If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to the Gospel of John with me. We'll be in John chapter 8 this morning. I did write this sermon kind of in the direction of the graduating seniors, but at the same time, I think it's applicable to all of us when looking at this. We're going to continue to go through the I Am series. The first week, we discussed that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Last week, we talked about Jesus being the bread of life. And this week, we're going to talk about Jesus is the light of the world. Now, I've been at this church for a long time, and I've chased a lot of milestones since I've been here. And I think one of the things that bothers me most with this graduating class is how close it is to the reality of what I'm going to be going through here in a couple of years. That it's literally Rachel, then John, and then it's Addison's turn. That's the way I look at it. I'm sorry for, but that's just the way it plays out in my mind, because that's just the way that I see it and the way that God opens it to me. You know, as a parent, when you go through things, when you begin in parenting, you have no idea, right? Like you, everybody makes those comments. When I have kids, I'm not going to do this, or my kids aren't going to act like that, or we all on board, we all did the same thing, and then you get there and you realize that your kids do sometimes act like that, and your kids do sometimes do the things that you say they would never do, or you as a parent do things that you said you would never do, and because the reality of the situation is you don't know what you're dealing with until you're in the situation. And I could pretend to know what it's like for my kid to graduate, but the fact of the matter is I don't know what it's like, and I won't know what it's like for a couple more years, but I could imagine it's heartbreaking. I can imagine it's upsetting and all the things that it's going to be. But as we look at this message that we have today, it's hope. It's hope for what God wants to do in our life. It's hope for what God wants to do in our world. It's hope that there is still a chance and an opportunity for this world to be turned around. You see, the reality of the situation is Satan doesn't want us to feel like there's any hope. He wants us to feel like all is lost, all is gone. And the way things are is the way things are always going to be, and then nothing's going to change about it. But there have been times in history in which God intervened in the world in such a way that he changed in ways that people never thought possible. This week we spent a lot of time in Oxford, Alabama, playing softball. And there are days and times in your life when you realize that God's plan and your plan are not the same thing. And it's about the fourth inning of the second game of the state championship that I realized we're not going to win this game. That I never prayed for us to win a softball game. Never will pray for us to win a softball game. I don't have it in me. Don't think it's right. Don't think it's something I should do. I think there's far more important things in life to pray about versus a softball game. But every time we hit the ball, it was right to somebody. And these girls on the other team, they played a fantastic game. Addison would even agree with that. They were making plays that they wouldn't normally make. They were making throws they normally wouldn't make. And they were just, nothing went our way. And, you know, when we get to the end of times like that and we look at situations, it's amazing to me that we don't focus on what we're going to talk about, that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light when we win. He's the light when we lose. He's the light when it goes our way. He's the light when it doesn't go our way. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We think that God's brightness shines in our success and it dims in our failures. But it doesn't. Sometimes God's light shines more brightly in our failures than it does our success. And I hope that we can examine this scripture and understand it for what it is and see how God can apply it to our life. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20 says this: "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So here we see in the beginning parts of this, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And for the third week in a row, I want to emphasize what "I am" means. "I am" is Jesus identifying with the Old Testament God that created the heavens and the earth. All right. When Moses came, I'm going to confuse Moses and Noah up here. When Moses came to God, or God came to Moses, called him together, the Israelites, he asked God his personal name. God responded, "I am who I am." All right. And then he made that his personal name. And so again, in this scripture, you see the outrage of the people. Now, to me, there's two different types of outrage. The first outrage is just strong disagreement. All right. There are times when you come into a conversation with somebody, or you believe something differently than somebody, and you disagree with that person. Now, that disagreement doesn't go much farther than that. Very few times when we disagree with people do we express that. A lot of times we are in our conversation, argument, or we hear something that we don't like, and we spend time thinking about it. We spend time reflecting on it. We even spend time in our mind probably having an argument with that person and discussing it out in our own midst. I find it hard to believe that people feel the need to argue as much as they do nowadays. Like, I listen to a radio show in the morning, and there's people constantly calling that radio show, telling them that they said something that they disagreed with, okay? All right, they say a lot of stuff that I disagree with. I don't agree with all the things that they say. But it, never once have I felt the need to pick up a phone, call in, wait on hold for who knows how long just to say, "I don't like what you said." Never once have I ever felt the need to do that, all right? So, because I'm the first type of disagreement where I disagree with people, yet I don't argue. But then there's a second type of disagreement that you see there, and that's the type that makes you call somebody on the phone, makes you yell out. What Jesus is doing, he's teaching the people, and the Pharisees of that day get so outraged at what he's saying that they call out, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true," which is basically the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious people that day saying, "What you're saying is a lie. You're a liar," is what they said to Jesus in those texts. And so that's a different type of disagreement, right, than just saying, "You know what, Adam says something I don't really like, and I'm going to talk to him about it later, or maybe I'll just think about it for a while," or anything like that. This anger inside of them drove them to scream out, "You're a liar," in the midst of Jesus' teaching. And that outrage goes back to the words, "I am." If you look over in verse 58 and 59 of the same chapter, listen to this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. If you don't believe me yet on the "I am" and how infuriating and how angry that it makes people, as you look through the Gospels, you see this happening over and over and over. Number one, they were mad that he was using "I am" as a testimony unto him and God. But the second thing they started accusing him of is having a false testimony. Said, "Hey, you're testifying against yourself. You can't do that." That'd be like Luke going to his mom and saying, "Look, I didn't do it because I said I didn't do it." That's not going to work for Miss Christie, okay? That's not going to work for Mr. Heath, is it, Luke? I'm going to stand on the witness stand, Dad, and tell you I didn't break that. I was there, but I didn't break it. And your dad's going to take that testimony? No, not going to happen, is it? All right, and it would happen to most of us as kids. If we went to our parents and had a testimony. Look, I grew up in a day and time when if a teacher called my parents and told them that I did something, there was nothing that I could say to change their mind. Now, I don't think parents are like that today. I think parents question teachers today. And if they get a phone call from a teacher and the teacher says, well, your kid does this, and a lot of times they go, well, my kid wouldn't do that. All right? That's probably the way it works nowadays. But when I grew up, teacher called mama, Adam got a whooping. She didn't. Nothing was far-fetched from her. Nothing was out of the realm of possibility when it came to me. And if an adult told me I did it, I did it. And I got a whooping to prove. There's no testimony here unless there's somebody. I'll be honest with you, if my best friend would have showed up and said, hey, I was there, Adam didn't do it, hey, she'd probably whoop him and me for lying. But that's the argument. That's the outrage. Not just I am, but you're testifying against yourself. Let's look at that testimony. Jesus says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. The first thing Jesus says is Jesus had plenty of testimony. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 6, listen to this. It said, now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent by word his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? All right, this is basically John the Baptist was arrested and was in a very low point in his life. All right, this is Jesus' cousin. They grew up together. He knew, he understood who Jesus was. But in prison, he questioned Jesus, are you the one that God sent? Now remember, John's been testifying about Jesus since he was in his mother's womb. When Jesus' mother and his mother walked together, John leapt inside of his mother's womb. John knew who Jesus was. But in this low moment, he didn't. Jesus answered his questioning with this. Go and report to John what you hear and see. Don't go report to John what I tell you. Report to John what you're hearing and what you've seen. And he says this. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense to me. Jesus said, you want my testimony? My testimony is in the things that I've done. And if you go through the gospels of Jesus Christ, you go through the works of what he did, you start seeing the testimony of who he is in everything that he did, everything that he said, and everything. So Jesus is saying, I have testimony. I have proven who I've come from, and I have shown this world who I've come from. But then he goes in, but you do not where I came from. Where did Jesus come from? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, go to the table of contents. Turn about five pages to the right. All right, Genesis chapter 1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that was day one. If you flip over a couple verses, in verse 16 it says, God made the two greater lights, greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. That was the fourth day. So the question is, from day one to day four, what illuminated the earth? What gave light unto the earth? And the answer is Jesus himself. The very glory of God shined upon the face of the earth. So when God said, let there be light, it wasn't coming from the sun, it was coming from himself. Why? Because he is not a part of light. He is the light of this world. And there was a day and time in which the illumination of the glory of God shone into the darkness that was this earth. And so Jesus says, you don't know where I came from. I came from the beginning. I've been light before you ever existed. I've been light before this earth ever existed. I am the light because I was the light in the beginning. And then, you know, the amazing part, it says, you know where he is going? That tells us that in Revelations. If you want to go flip to Revelations real quick, Revelations 21 tells us this. I'm not going to slow down. I'm going to keep going, all right? Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among men, among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And skip over to verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we know where Jesus came from. He came from the very creation, the very existence of the earth. We know where he is going, and there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And it said there will be no need for sun, moon, or stars, because the very glory of God will illuminate it from that point. Jesus said, my testimony has come from the beginning of time, and my testimony will continue on to the end of time, because I am the light of the world. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. You can't say my testimony is not true, because you're not looking at the source. And this is what we see, that Jesus is the source. So what is that light? Right? Here's the light. This is what we need to understand about the light in this world today. This is what the college kids, the graduating seniors need to understand about the light that Jesus offers. Number one, the world has no other source of eternal life. There's no other name, no other way unto heaven except through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got to throw out all that nonsense that good people are going to make it there. Because if you look to the Bible and look to the understanding of what the Bible says, there are no good people. We're all wretched sinners bound for hell. The only thing that can separate us from those going to hell is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the light of the world. And there's no other source of life, spiritual light in this world except for Jesus Christ. You can take him as the light, or you can deny him as the light, but you cannot say there's other forms of light. Second thing that you need to understand, this world is in need of Jesus. Do you know what precedes this story? The adulterous woman. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 is all about the Sadducees trying to catch Jesus in this predicament in which he would have to show the wrath of God. See, what happens is the religious people that day find a lady in adultery, and they drag her in front of Jesus and they throw her down. They got rocks in their hands and say, look, we just caught this lady in adultery. According to the law of God, she must be put to death. Now, there's a couple things about this story that infuriates me. Number one, how do they know where she was? Okay. Number two, where's the man? It takes two people to commit adultery. Why is only one of them standing there or kneeling there before Jesus? But they're not concerned about sin. They're not concerned about God's love. They're not concerned about... They're concerned about catching Jesus in this predicament that they don't think he can get out of, so that they can show people that Jesus is not who he says he is. So they throw this woman at his feet and say, the law dictates that we should put her to death. And you know what? They were right. They had every means and every right, according to the law, to stone her to death, to put her to death right there in that moment. And it says that Jesus bent down and he started writing in the dirt. Now I wish the Bible elaborated on what that was, because I would love to know what Jesus was writing in the dirt. But anything that I say is adding to the scripture, because it doesn't tell us. All right? I can speculate, and I got my own opinion. If you want to see me afterwards, I can tell you what my opinion is. But I'm not going to preach it, because it's not the truth of God's word. But it says he drew in the dirt until they pressed him again. Hey, what are you going to do? This woman should be stoned. And Jesus made the famous statement, said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And it said that every one of the men that brought her there dropped their stones, oldest to the youngest. Why? Because the older you get, the more you realize you don't have things figured out. The older you get, the more you realize it's only by grace that I'm here and other people are not. It's only by the hand of God working in my life that anything good has come from my life. I'm not young and arrogant enough to think that I'm good enough for anything. those men walked away. Understand something about this lady. She was caught in sin. She was guilty of sin. And to be honest with you, she didn't show any sign of repentance. This lady did not live a lifestyle. She was not convicted of it and then find Jesus to ask for forgiveness. Now, this lady was drugged in the midst of her sin in front of Jesus, unrepentant and all. And you know what she found? She found grace. Because there's a couple things in the scripture that a lot of people lose sight of. Number one, there was one without sin there that could have cast the first stone, and he chose not to. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. Jesus could have picked up a rock and could have thrown it at her because he was without sin. But he didn't. Second thing that you need to understand about this verse is not your freedom to sin. Right, Ginger? You can't go around saying, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. I get so sick of hearing that phrase. Me and Ginger's talked about it. I get so sick of people saying, well, he who without sin cast the first stone, judge. God's the only person who can judge me. Well, number one, that should terrify you. God's judgment is way harsher than my judgment of you. If you don't like me having harsh feelings towards you, then you don't want to understand how God feels about towards sin in your life. Number two, Jesus did not give this woman a get-out-of-jail-free card. At the end of this conversation, he looked right at the woman, and he said, go and sin no more. What does that tell us? Number one, he clarified she had sin in her life that it didn't need to be there. Number two, she needed to leave this moment that she was in and never find herself in this place again. So it's not that Jesus said, yeah, you're in sin, it's okay, I love you. No, I showed you grace. Get out of that sin. Move forward with your life. Don't find yourself here again. It's not an opportunity for us to get out of jail free. God's grace is not something we should grab hold of and then mess up and then grab hold of. We should break our hearts every time that we sin against God, every time that we fall. But guess what, guys? The light of Jesus Christ shines through his grace. Now, after this story, Jesus starts talking to Jews of that day that have came to know him. All right, so the Jews, the story after this would be after the story picks up down towards 31, and Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, live in the truth, which is himself, and he said, the truth will set you free. See, the first part, before this story started taking place, we're talking about the grace of Jesus Christ, even for those that are unrepentant, that God wants grace in your life. The second part of this is not about grace, it's about freedom. It's these Jews that had come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he's saying, I'm not here to give you more rules. I'm not here to give you more things to follow, more hoops to jump through, more boxes to check. I'm here to set you free. And so the light of Jesus Christ brings grace into our world, and it brings freedom into our life. Freedom to do whatever we want to? No, freedom to follow him in a relationship that mimics what we see in Genesis. Have you ever thought about that? It said that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. That's not a rigid relationship. That's not something in which God has all this expectation. No, he just walked with them in the cool of the day and talked to them like a father would talk to a child and just communicated with them. And that's the freedom that Jesus wants us to have in him. A freedom to be in a relationship with him that is more like a father-son and less like a religion. Third thing you need to understand about the light is this. The world is made for this light. That's why when we pour into our life all the things that this world has to offer, we still feel empty. That's why when we find ourselves without Jesus Christ, without the light that is in our life, what do we find? We find emptiness. We can pour our life, we can pour whatever we want to. You can pour drugs, you can pour alcohol, you can pour relationships. You can pour everything that you want to in that hole, and you will never fill it up because we are not made for this world. We're made for eternity, and we want that light of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we've gone over the outrage, the testimony, and the light. And I have a charge. And this charge is aimed at the graduating seniors, aimed at Rachel and Braden, but I think everybody can apply to it. Here's my charge for y'all as y'all leave high school. Romans 13, 11 through 14 says this, "Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, and not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust." My first charge for y'all is to put on the armor of light. Live out your faith in this world in such a way that it has legs and it has feet and it has hands and you can do things. You're fixing to exit a moment in time in which your parents can keep an eye on you in the way that they have in the past, and they can keep your dealings and all this kind of stuff. You're going to make choices and decisions on your own, and I hope those choices and decisions are governed by the armor of light that is in your life. The second thing you see in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, it says this, "For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not night and nor darkness." I'm sorry, that was 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians 5, 8 says this, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Number two, walk as children of the light. Understand there's a calling inside of your life to be more than who you are and to live for more than who you are. We as believers in Jesus Christ are called to be associated with light. When we go into a dark world, we should not blend in with the dark world. We should stand out all the more, because the darkness around us makes us seem bright. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Third thing I want to charge y'all with is to walk in the light. Not just as children of the light, but stay in the light of God. Anybody that's been here, anybody that's been through the first year, few years of college, or all the years of college will tell you this. There are plenty of opportunities to find darkness. I've said this all my life as a youth minister, and I'll continue to say it. You will find at college what you're looking for. If you want alcohol, you'll find alcohol. If you want drugs, you'll find drugs. If you want friends, you'll find friends. If you want Christ, you'll find Christ. Unfortunately, most teenagers aren't looking for him. You're looking at reasons to get away from him. But I'm telling you here and now, walk as children of the light. Because that darkness sets in on you. And you've lost the light of your parents. You've lost the light of your friends in church. You've lost the light of this church. And your darkness will get ever more dark than you ever imagined. And then Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine. Easiest thing to do in college is to blend in with those around you. Camouflage yourself. Try to stay out of people's sight and just get by. But I'm telling you that God calls us to let our light shine into this world. I believe, but a lot of people get worried and upset. And if as a parent, I'd be lying if I didn't say I did. When you start asking yourself, what kind of world is our kids going to grow up in? What kind of world are our kids going to raise their kids in? The exact kind of world that God wants them to. You are put on this earth in this moment at this time for a specific reason. You can't believe in God and then believe he doesn't have a plan from eternity to eternity. So you're here in this moment now for a reason. And that reason is to let your light shine. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. And we've got to do something with that. Each and every one of us today have to do something with the thought process, Jesus is the light of the world. Because the questions that we've got to answer are serious questions. Number one, is there light in your life? Or is darkness taking over? Are you in a place in which Jesus is illuminating all aspects of your life? Or do you have shadows in your life that you like to hide stuff? And you like for stuff just to not be noticed? Because we don't, as children of the light, we're supposed to embrace the light. But oftentimes, do we not shun the light? Because we're afraid people might see us for who we really are versus who we want them to think we are. The first question is, do you have the light of Jesus in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Have you embraced the thought process that once you were in darkness and God's calling you out of that darkness into light? And we do that through the life and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Second thing with that is this. As Christians, sometimes there's a battle going on inside of us between darkness and light. And sometimes we choose darkness over light. Are you choosing darkness over light? Because if so, today's the day to cast that stuff away. And say, God, I don't only want to worship you as the light. I want to live with you in the light. And the last thing we need to understand is that, guys, we need Jesus. We need the light for his grace and for his freedom. If you've experienced the grace but you haven't experienced the freedom, I pray that you find the altar and ask God to give you that freedom. If you haven't experienced the grace, come talk with me. Let me share with you what that grace is. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.